Romans chapter 8, Paul begins this chapter by saying, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now that Christ has come. I believe he means this in a very time serious way. The then and the now. Now there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ, because he has received our condemnation. He was punished in our place. So those who are in him, there's no condemnation. Now, that's quite a contrast to what we were looking at in chapter 7, where we were fighting that losing battle, slaves to sin and death, and basically hopeless. This is following through on verses 24 and 25 of chapter 7, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Through Jesus Christ, God set us free from the body of this death. There's now no condemnation. He says in verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. There's a lot of challenges in this whole passage. I want to talk about the Spirit for a moment. The word Spirit is used 5 times before chapter 8 in Romans. It's used 8 times after chapter 8 in Romans, and it's used 21 times in chapter 8. So this is clearly the chapter about the Spirit. It's used more times in Romans chapter 8 than any other New Testament chapter. I believe, though I've changed my view on this, I believe that it's probably better to understand the Spirit as almost always in this chapter, the Holy Spirit. There may be a couple of exceptions to that. In fact, there are. But I think for the most part, that's the case. You can look at that and evaluate that for yourself. One of the things that I recognize in myself, both in my preaching and teaching and just in my conversation, I don't talk about the Holy Spirit nearly as much as the New Testament does. And really, I've done that because I don't feel like I understand the Holy Spirit and his work real well. But I don't believe that's a good reason not to talk about the Holy Spirit. There are a lot of things I don't understand real well. I don't really understand how God answers my prayers. But I believe God answers prayers. I don't know that I have to understand the how to believe the fact. I don't know how Jesus dwells in my heart. But I believe Jesus dwells in my heart. I don't think I have to understand the how to accept the fact. So I'm trying gradually to give more emphasis to the Holy Spirit and what the Bible says. Now, there's a lot of difficult things in Romans chapter 8. I've often thought Romans chapter 8 is the hardest chapter in the Bible. And I think I have more or less an understanding about what I'm going to talk about this morning in Romans chapter 8, but I'm certainly not dogmatic. I'm just trying to get the gist of what he's saying the best I can. You're welcome to disagree. I would just suggest, as you disagree, do the same thing I'm doing. Wrestle with the text and try to understand what it's saying in the context. That's the thing all of us are trying to do. Just what is this saying? What should we be learning out of this passage? So he's explaining why there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. There's that contrast, the law of sin and death in chapter 7, the law that we sin, we die, we're in bondage. Here's the law of the Spirit. The Spirit is so much a characteristic of the new era in Christ. We are in the age of the Spirit. The Old Testament promised the pouring out of the Spirit, and you know, 2 Corinthians 3 uses the Spirit almost as synonymous with the gospel, since the gospel came through the Spirit and the gospel is the gospel of the Spirit. So he's saying that there's a contrast between the law, even the law of Moses, we'll see that in chapter 3, in verse 3, and the law of the Spirit that we're now under. In chapter 7, it was a losing battle where we end up succumbing. There's the reign of sin and death over us. Because when we're outside of Christ, we're on our own. We have no way of overcoming sin. We're stained by sin and we can't get rid of that stain. We're losing, we're lost, we're condemned no matter what we do. But in Christ Jesus, the Spirit of life freed us from the bondage. We were enslaved and now we're not. We're freed from sin and from death. Now look at what he says in verse 3. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. These are these passages that if you read them quickly, you're like, what? So you've got to kind of stop and think through this. What is he saying? Well, he's saying that it's something that the law could not do. What could the law not do? The law couldn't set us free from sin and death. Now, when he says the law couldn't do it, that means this must have been a big task. You know, this must have been something really hard to accomplish because the law was wonderful. He said back in chapter 7, verse 12, the law is holy and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. It was a great law. And yet it couldn't set us free from sin and death. Now, why was the law not adequate to set us free? Well, it wasn't due to some failure or flaw on the part of the law. It was because of the conditions that it had to operate under. It was because of our sins. The problem was the weakness of the flesh, that is, my weakness. The problem wasn't that the law was a bad law. God didn't give us some inferior product. But because the law was working with sinful people, sinful beings, then the law was not able to set us free. It couldn't liberate us from the sin and the death. Our sin prevented the law freeing us. But what the law couldn't do, because it was weak through our sin, God did. How did he do it? Well, he sent his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now, that's an interesting expression, in the likeness of sinful flesh. I don't think that means that Jesus was kind of like a human being, but he wasn't really. He was totally a human being, totally God, but totally a human being. He was in the likeness of sinful flesh. He wasn't a sinner. He came in the same flesh, but it wasn't sinful like ours is. That is, he hadn't sinned. He hadn't done anything wrong, whereas we had. And so what he did when he sent the Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. So Jesus was the offering for sin. Jesus was the one who gave himself for our sin, and he condemned sin in the flesh. I think the idea that sin was condemned and the judgment was executed in Jesus, that he suffered the punishment for our sins. And that he basically conquered sin in the realm of the flesh. He conquered sin from within. As a man, Jesus was able to overcome sin and give the perfect sacrifice that forgave our sins. Jesus, well, think about it this way. Sinners must be punished. There's a punishment. There's a judgment that must come upon sin. Jesus took that punishment. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says Jesus was made sin for us. That is, he was punished in our place. He bore our sins. He suffered God's wrath. God's judgment against sin was executed in Jesus. So that's what God did. He condemned sin by Jesus' death. Jesus took that condemnation, that punishment, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Now, the requirement of the law is that sin has to be punished and the sinner has to die. Seems to me like that's what the requirement of the law is. So, Jesus took the condemnation of sin by being separated from God, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. So Jesus was condemned and died so that that requirement would be fulfilled in us. We don't have to die for our own sins because Jesus died for our sins. He took that punishment. He took the condemnation so that we are released from sin. He says, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And in just a moment, he's going to explain why that this requirement of the law would only be fulfilled in those who walk according to the Spirit. It's not those who walk according to the flesh. This is not universal salvation. Not everybody that Jesus died for that receives that blessing of Jesus paying the price and forgiving their sins. So read this through again, just these first four verses. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law, I think of Moses, could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, why would he limit the blessing for those who just walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh? Well, he says in verse 5, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now, it's true. There's two perspectives, two mindsets. There's people who think according to the Spirit. There's people who think according to the flesh. You know, we have different things that we focus on, different values, different goals, different standards. A person who's walking by the Spirit of God just doesn't think, and he doesn't have the same perspective, doesn't have the same point of view that the person who walks according to the flesh does. Now, he says in verse 6, for the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. So you got two different destinies. This person who has a Spirit-guided outlook is a man who has life and peace, a man who has a flesh, a sinful-minded outlook, he dies. There's two destinies. He says, because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself even to the law of God, for it's not even able to do so. You know, sin is against God. Sin is enmity to God. It's hostile toward God. And so the person who has a sinful mindset, he's against God. He's insubordinate. He's rebellious against God. How could a man whose focus is on rebelling against God be pleasing to God and have life in the Spirit? You can't be a rebel and still God give you life and peace. You're actually at war with God. So it's like being fleshly minded and submitting to God. It's kind of a logical contradiction. You can't do both things at the same time. So you can't stay wicked and still obey God. You know, those are just two entirely different courses of life. He says, because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it's not even able to do so. There's no way that a sinfully oriented person can obey God. Obeying God's not what sinners want to do. That's not how they live. So he says in verse 8, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You can't please God and live in your sins at the same time. So we need to set our mind on the Spirit and live or walk according to the Spirit and not according to our own sinful desires. He says that he thinks well of the Romans. He's not assuming they are fleshly. Look at verse 9. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Paul generally tries to think the best of the brethren that he's associated with. And in this case, he believes these brethren are people walking by the Spirit and not by the flesh. Now look at what he says. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. You either have the Spirit of Christ or you're not any part of Christ. You can't fill your life with the flesh, exclude the Spirit, and say, I'm still Christ's. No, that doesn't work. He says, if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. Now that's an interesting statement, isn't it? If Christ dwells in us, then the body's dead because of sin. I think what he means by that is we're going to die. Even people who have Christ living in them are going to die. Now, why are we going to die? Well, ultimately, because of sin. Was God's intention for Adam and Eve to die? That wasn't his purpose for them. They were going to eat of that tree of life, and they were going to live. But as a result of sin, they were driven out of the garden, had no access to the tree of life, and they died. I'm talking about physically now. They were subject to death, and they died. All their descendants have died, and we're going to die too. And we're going to die because sin exists. So he says, if Christ is in you, though the body's dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. Now, while our body is doomed to die because of sin, our spirit is alive because God has forgiven us. Now, so that's like, well, half of us is going to die because of sin, and the other part of us is going to live because of Jesus. But that's not the whole story. Verse 11, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So our bodies, which is the only property that sin still has any power over, our bodies will be raised. When Jesus comes back, the whole effect of death is going to be reversed, and our body's going to come out of the tomb. So the rule of death ends when Jesus comes back and raises us. That's when our full redemption comes. Our spirit's been redeemed, but our body is still going to die. But when Jesus comes back, the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is going to raise us from the dead. The Spirit is a life-giving Spirit, and he's going to overcome all death by raising our bodies. So if Jesus is in us, our bodies, yeah, they're going to die, but they'll be raised. And our spirit, there's no condemnation. We're justified, we're forgiven, we're right with God. So there is going to be total and complete victory over sin through Jesus and through the Spirit. And you see how so often in the Bible, death is not the last chapter. And there is more to salvation than just I've got a soul that's going to always be in heaven. As long as sin still has the body in death, the ultimate victory hasn't been gained. The ultimate victory is when we're raised from the dead. That's when we ultimately gain everything that God has for us, and all the effects of Jesus' death are applied to us and our bodies are raised. So then, brethren, verse 12, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. You know, we don't owe anything to the flesh. It sure hadn't helped us any. We've been freed from the flesh. Don't go back to that. So he says, so then, brethren, we're under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So, you know, grace doesn't make us robots. We have to seize the opportunity grace gives us and through the Spirit put to death the sins of the body. The flesh leads to death, but if we crucify the flesh through the Spirit, we'll live. And again, he uses flesh mostly here as a synonym essentially for sin. That's really what he's talking about, our sinful desires. Sometimes we use the body in that context. But he's saying, if you live in sin, you're going to die. But if by the Spirit you're killing the sins of the body, you'll live. So this goes all the way back to the question in Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? Well, not at all. Grace is what empowers us and motivates us to overcome sin, to put sin to death and to live according to the Spirit. Now, I think it's interesting that he says, but if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. How else would we try to do it if it wasn't by the Spirit? I think there are times when people try to put sin to death by their own willpower and determination. I'm going to be man enough that I'm just going to not sin anymore. Not turning to the Lord, not praying for strength, not relying on the Spirit. I'm just going to do it. You know how that works. We tried that. It doesn't work. It's by the Spirit. It's with God's help and strength. It's turning to Him and depending on Him that we put to death the sin in our life. It's forgiveness and grace that gives us the strength and that makes it possible. Now, there's so much in a passage like this. I want to turn for just a second to Galatians 5. I'm going to turn back to Galatians one more time before the sermon's over. Galatians is so parallel to Romans in a lot of things. I just want you to hear this. I'm not really going to comment on it right now. We're not studying Galatians. But this just has another way of saying what we've just been saying and a little bit more, really. So look at Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there's no law. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. That's a passage you might go back and look at and reflect on, I think very closely tied to what we've just been saying. So then the question is, he says, if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Why will we live? Well, he says in verse 14, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. God's sons aren't going to die. They're going to live. And so if we are being led by the Spirit, if by the Spirit we're putting to death the deeds of the flesh, and we're walking according to God's mindset, then we're going to live because we're God's sons. Now, how do we know we're God's sons? Well, verse 15. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Now, one thing you know. We know we're God's son because worldly people don't follow the lead of the Spirit. If you're walking by the Spirit, you're clearly not a person of the world. You're a person who belongs to God. But God's Spirit has led us to see God as our Father. And he says he's given us not a spirit of slavery. Now, think about a slave. How does a slave view his master?
He told me I had to do this. I want to do it. I hate it. But I don't want to get beaten, so you do it. If he's not looking, I don't do it. And I cover up what I'm not doing. And as long as I can make him think I'm doing it, it's just that just grudging service. We don't have that spirit. It's not a spirit of slavery. It's not this idea that God's this terrible God that we can't stand. We hold our nose and we just try to do enough to get by with pleasing him.
No, it's a spirit of adoption. He's our Father. We see him as our Father. We love him. We're amazed that he wants to be our Father. He says, we've received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Been a whole lot of things said about this Abba. The truth is, everybody would agree with this, Abba was the Aramaic, essentially Hebrew word for father, and father is our translation of the Greek word for father. He was just bringing together the way the Jews would say father and the way the Gentiles would say father. Again, would you look at Galatians with me for a minute? Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. So similar thoughts in Galatians and Romans. And so we serve out of love and not out of bondage. Here in Galatians 4, the spirit of his son in our hearts cries, Abba, Father. Here in Romans 8:15, we cry out, Abba, Father. We see God as our Father. Now think about what's cried out here. We don't cry out, I'm God's son. We cry out, he's my father. Now, that's saying the same thing, I understand. But we focus on him. We're not focusing on us. We're focusing on seeing him as our father. If you're a Jew, you cry out, Abba. If you're a Greek, a Gentile, you cry out, what ultimately is translated for us as father. Wherever you are, whatever nationality, if you walk by the Spirit, and by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, the Spirit in your heart will lead you to cry out, Father. And so he says the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we're children of God. The Spirit cries out, Abba, Father. We cry out, Abba, Father. And so we're children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. I mean, you're a child, you're an heir. You get the inheritance. You know, my parents died fairly recently, got an inheritance. You know, they left their estate to us four children. And it was sold and divided, and we got our part of that. And can you imagine what kind of inheritance you get as God's children when he's your father? That's the most incredible inheritance you could imagine. If we indeed suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. The ultimate inheritance is sharing in God's glory, which is something that exceeds any possible monetary inheritance. You know, there weren't heirlooms in my family. What we got was money. You know, that's all there was. That's cool, but that's it. But what we're dealing with what God gives us, is a glorious inheritance that goes beyond any way we can even imagine what it is. So what Paul's really doing here is showing us the amazing, incredible, ultimate blessings that God's grace has given us, that he's given us in the gospel, in Jesus' death. Blessings that are more profound than we can even imagine. And I just think we need to go back and reread and reread and meditate on this. Even if we don't understand it all, and I sure don't understand it all, we still need this, and we still need to think about it. We still need to talk in these terms and think in these terms. So we're going to go back and reread this whole passage, and then we'll stand and sing. Therefore, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was to the flesh, God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace, because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we're not under obligation. We're under obligation not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you've not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out,